I want to talk about God and man being, as it were, in court together, because this is a really major theme in the Bible. See it particularly in the book of Job, and I suggest the book of Job has as its theme, really, how can a man be just with God more than actually the issue of suffering, but it's more, how can a man be just with God? And it opens with a court scene, and you have the sort of various witnesses of the friends and Job answering, etc. And then it comes in Job 42 and towards the end of Job to God's sort of final summing up and then his final justification of Job, which reads strangely because God also criticizes Job in his summing up. But then the final judgment in Job 42 is absolutely positive that he spoke the right things about me, when actually in the previous chapters God has been saying that Job didn't. This is a major theme, as I say, throughout the Bible. And it's a metaphor, obviously, but it is very powerful. You find it particularly in Romans 1-8, where Paul is discussing the issue of justification by faith. And you have to understand that all those terms are legal terms. They are the language of the courtroom. So this idea that God is somehow contending with man is something you get, for example, Job 9, verse 3. If God wishes to contend with man, man cannot answer him, not even one against 1,000. In other words, God has got 1,000 accusations on one hand, and we are in the dock, shamed into silence. Now, God had likewise contended with Judah and found them guilty. That's in Isaiah 3, Jeremiah 2. And again, the language of contention is out of the courtroom. This is God taking them to court. But, he says, Isaiah 57, he would not contend forever. All answering back against God or counter-accusing him is clearly wrong, because Isaiah 45 is quite clear about that. How can man put God in the dock? And yet, instead, we read in Isaiah 49, 51, Jeremiah 50, about God contending with the abusers of his people. And again, this is legal language. It's as if he's totally on their side. And there arises this sort of conflict and tension within the metaphor that the judge and the advocate for the defense is the same person. And Paul plays on this again in Romans. It is all, as I say, a metaphor, and all metaphors break down at certain points, but I think the idea is that God does not turn a blind eye to human sin. It's not just that our God is love, so he like doesn't care, or doesn't pay too much attention to human sin, he shrugs and lets it all run off him. No, it's not quite like that. God is sensitive to human sin and contends with us, as it were, 1,000 times. And Job comes to perceive that. But the wonder of it all is that he justifies people as righteous. He imputes righteousness, justifies, counts us as righteous, because he is the final judge. And Job appeals very often for witnesses. Again, it's the language of the courtroom, and he wants an advocate in heaven. Oh, I wish I had an advocate in heaven. And all of that is really leading him towards the Spirit of Christ. He wants this advocate many times in Job 9, Job 16, Job 19. He desperately wishes he had somebody to argue his case. Now, in his own case, the answer of God at the end of the book is that, yep, I am that person. You want someone to sort of get me on your side? Actually, I'm on your side. But I do take notice of your sin. And ultimately, that was to be articulated in the Lord Jesus. So then, Job is described, though, as someone who's taken out a legal case with God. Job 23, Job 40. So as soon as we start to argue back and say, nah, this is inappropriate, you're accusing me of wrong things, I'm innocent, which is, you know, unfortunately the path Job went down, well, you are actually counter-accusing. You are putting God in the dock. And recognition of sin accepting that he can fire 1,000 cases at you, and you must, in silence, accept that with nothing to say. That's not popular. It's not popular in contemporary Christian thought. It's not popular in human nature. The idea simply is, God's love, he doesn't take sin seriously. You're good. Praise the Lord. And whilst indeed all is good, and indeed praise the Lord, actually the wonder of his grace is, I think, highlighted and made the more wonderful by realizing how sensitive he is to human sin. So, Job in 29 to 31, in those chapters, he effectively declares his legal innocence. And at the end of it, in Job 31, 35, he sort of appeals to God to listen to his case more kind of sensitively and with more sympathy. And that total declaration of legal innocence, of course, leads God to basically condemn him. But as I say, in the structure of the book, the summing up argument is God condemning him, and then the final judgment comes, and we're expecting, yep, Job, that's it. The summing up has condemned you, mate. But no, you are declared righteous. You're a good guy, just like you were at the beginning. He says, Job 16:22, sleeplessly I wait for his reply. As if, again, this is legal language. Now, where does this leave us? Well, we also are, in that sense, in the court before God. This is, as I say, the whole argument of Romans 1-8. And we are rightly condemned, and yet in the final summing up, we are shockingly, in one sense, declared righteous and even commended. And how is this? Well, it is imputed righteousness, as Paul says, and that particularly is now clear for those who are in Christ. But is not imputed righteousness kind of unjust? Is it not declaring the guilty innocent? Well, no, it isn't. But I would say this, that part of love is imputing righteousness. Part of love is seeing the other, the beloved, in a very positive way. So, you chat with some woman who's about to marry an alcoholic and you say, look, dear, do you not see that he's an alcoholic? Do you not see there's going to be problems? And love is not blind. Does she just not realize he's an alcoholic? Sure, she knows he's an alcoholic. But she sees him in a different way because love is positive. Love thinks no evil, 1 Corinthians 13. And the love of God is therefore articulated, I would say, in terms of this imputed righteousness, this positive look. There are passages in the New Testament that say that we shall be presented blameless and without spot before him at the last day. Well, how do you appear blameless and without spot before God or Jesus? Well, only in his eyes. And that is what those texts say. Holy, unreprovable, unblameable, in his sight. Now that is the critical bit. It's how he looks at us, and it is how ultimately God looks at us that is the only thing of any final moment. This is the thing. He loves us. And part of that love is seeing us as wonderful, even though we are not. And yet, because God is just, he also, as we saw in Job, he can fire 1,000 accusations in the metaphor of us being in court before him, and we are silent. And any attempt to put God back in the dock and to counter-accuse by saying, no, that's unreasonable, you're lying, that's not true, I'm a good bloke. No, that is inappropriate. And yet, we ultimately shall be eternally declared right, not on any particularly clever legal basis, because there is no legal basis for it, but on the basis of the fact that we are in his Son, and part of love is looking positively at the other. And that, believe it or not, as we sit here, is how God and Jesus look at you and me.